Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to John 3:16. And we're going to share that. And then we're going to go to John 13. Because God told me, and I guess it was in preparation for what he's been doing with me the last 3 months, he told me to also read John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. See that John 3:16? Let's read it together, please. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he goes on to say in John 13, I give you a new commandment that you should do what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, on Wednesday, you know, we began, and I asked what was for many a very disconcerting type of question. You know, and the question was, you know, do folks deserve to be forgiven? And we found out, yes, they do. And it has nothing to do with them. And everything to do with who we say we are in Christ. And that's something that we have to understand. Because if you did something to me, you had to bow and scrape and do whatever else was necessary, and then maybe I would consider forgiving you. Maybe I'd watch you for a while and make sure that, you know, okay, it's safe to forgive you. And now I'm finding out more recently that the person has a right to deserve my forgiveness because of who I say I am. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a minister. Think about it. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I'm a minister of reconciliation. And you know that. Amen. You deserve whatever comes along with me being in that office. The analogy that I use, I love the way he just jumps four pages over. The analogy that I used Wednesday, it said, I'm married to Deacon Phyllis. Because I'm married to her, she has a right to deserve, to feel she deserves some things from me because I am her husband. And it doesn't have anything to do with how she acts. Because when I said, with this ring, I thee wed, everything that goes along with me being a husband rooted in a Christ-centered marriage, she's deserving of. And likewise, I'm deserving of as her husband. I have a right to deserve things, to feel I deserve things of Deacon Phyllis, whether I'm pleasing to her or not. Now, because I love her, it's my responsibility to not to do things that are displeasing, because even if she submits, because she's my wife and she's supposed to, how many of you know it's much more fun and enjoyable if it's mutual? Okay. All right. And so I've learned that since I'm always, if I'm to love her the same way Christ loved the church, then I'm supposed to say things that bring out the best in her. I'm supposed to conduct myself to make sure she always feels whole. That's my responsibility. But if I don't do that, I still have a right to my quote-unquote marital benefits. I see some of you looking at me cross-eyed. That's okay. I'm not making this up because I've been acting up and I'm trying to get a message to Deacon Phyllis. Okay. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. See, it's because of who we are who we say we are. We have to line up with who we say we are. And I'll say it this way. Thank you, Lord. It's easy to line up with who you say you are when everything is going the way you like it. It's in those tough times when other folks are acting contrary that we want to do a little turnaround, just to get our point across. But God said, I am the Lord and I change not. And if I want to be more like him, then I have to choose, no matter what happens, not to change from being a minister of reconciliation, to not change from being an ambassador for Christ, to not change from loving my wife the same way Christ loved the church. I can't do that if I'm going to be everything that I said I'm going to be. Are you at 1 Corinthians? This is the Phillips translation. And I read this in several translations. But the Holy Ghost said to use this one because it's clearest. Right? It says, the husband should give his wife what is due to her as his wife, and the wife should be as fair to her husband. The wife has no longer full rights over her own person, but shares them with her husband. In the same way, the husband shares his personal rights with his wife. Do not cheat each other of normal sexual intercourse unless, of course, you both decide to abstain temporarily to make special opportunity for fasting and prayer. But afterwards, you should resume relations as before, or you will expose yourselves to the obvious temptation of the devil. Well, before we got an understanding of that scripture, before we understood or got even an inkling of how we should forgive one another, how many, on your mattress how you have that little piping that runs around the edge? I learned how to sleep on it. Okay. We get right over to the edge and stay there. And then as you're lying there, and the Holy Ghost is speaking to you, and he's saying, fool, you're on the piping. He said, you really want to stay over here? He said, you know who's 2 feet away from you and whom is your gift from me, and you're going to reject my gift because you're full of yourself. That's what God would say to me. And I'm like, oh, man, Bill Cosby, my face is all out there, and I'm going to have to go over and say something to Duke. How do I do it? I can't just roll right over and, So you sent out a toe probe. Okay. You know what a toe probe is, right? Okay. Yeah, only if you're married. That's right. You know what a toe probe is. And you just move your leg over till you feel something wrong. You see what kind of reaction you get. Okay. And we start to find out just how silly that is. Because when I got to the place where I had to learn how to sleep on the piping, I wasn't interested in being a minister of reconciliation. I wasn't interested in being an ambassador of Christ. I was interested in getting my way, period. And my wife wasn't lining up with it. And it didn't matter if she was right or wrong. It's not what I wanted, so tough. Folks, that's as wrong as, like I always say, as wrong as 2 left shoes bought with a $3 bill. Okay? It's wrong because of who I said I am. How many of you here have received Jesus Christ as Savior? How many have submitted to him as Lord? What does that mean? Does that mean we're going to do what he tells us to do unless we don't like it? Or does that mean we're going to live our lives according to everything he says, whether we agree with it or not, Because he's my Lord. He's my Lord. That's why folks have a right to feel they deserve to be forgiven. Because God said some things. Let's just go through this quickly. I may have to go to last week's Wednesday's notes because I wasn't planning on. But look at Mark 11. Down around verse 24, 25, I'm just going to read part of it in the Amplified Bible. God said, "And when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop, leave it, let it go." That's what God said. In 1 Corinthians 13, down toward the end of verse 5, it says, "Love takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to a suffered wrong." And in Hebrews 10, God said, "And their sins and their law breaking, I will remember no more." No more. That means if something happens between me and someone else, and the devil immediately comes and says, "You know, this is the sixth time they've done that to you," I have to say, "No, it's not. I don't have any recollection of that. No." And I have to forgive them. Because if you don't do that, emotionally, you're going to get tired. Because you quote-unquote always go through it. Or they quote-unquote always are doing this thing. And you get tired of it. See, that's why God said to forgive. He said forgive as quickly and as completely as Christ forgave us. As quickly and completely. Because once you do that, you're not burdened down with anything. Because unforgiveness is a burden. Unforgiveness enslaves you. And I'm not going to suggest for a moment that if you know you were wrong, you shouldn't go to the person and admit it. I'm not saying that. Because if you love the person and you're going to give them the honor that they do, why wouldn't you? I'm not going to act like I didn't do anything wrong because I deserve to be forgiven by my wife. I love her and I honor her, so I'm going to say, "Honey, look, I apologize. That was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done it." Because I honor her. That's the right thing to do. And it frees me from bondage. Because now, until I do that, I may walk around her and I'm always, you know, not quite there because I know this thing is still out there. I know I was wrong and I don't want to face up to it. So you start doing all these superficial things hoping the other person forgets. What superficial things? You know, you breakfast in bed or flowers or candy and, you know, all of that stuff. When really we're doing, you're being a phony because what you're trying to do is cover up what you did instead of owning up to it. Dolores sent me a link to something. I'm going to share this now. I was going to. It's not the video clip, guys. So don't relax. It's not that one. But this was on a humor page on a website because I mean, you know, I believe a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and I enjoy laughing. And this says, "Johnny, Sally, and the Duck." There's a story of forgiveness. Okay. So the little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. As he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. On an impulse, okay, he took aim and let fly. The stone hit and the duck fell dead. The boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today." "But didn't you, Johnny?" And then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck." So Johnny did the dishes. Okay. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally smiled and said, "That's all taken care of. Johnny wants to do it." Again, she whispered to Johnny, "Remember the duck." So Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, finally he couldn't stand it. He confessed to Grandma that he killed the duck. Listen to this. "I know, Johnny," she said, giving him a hug. "I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you. But I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." Okay. See, when we do things and try and cover them up, we become slaves now. And we're going to stay a slave until we own up to what we've done. See, that's the other part. You don't have to own up to it to get forgiven. You have to own up to it to get free. See, there's a difference. The forgiveness comes because you've encountered a minister of reconciliation. They have to forgive you. But you can still remain bound by it because you don't go to them. See, they're not going to come to you and say, "I know what you did and I forgive you." No, I forgive my brother. I love him. I forgive him. And move on. But my brother knows what he did. And for him to get free, he's got to come to me and say, "Look, that was wrong. I apologize." That's the way it works. "And I love you, brother, and I've already forgiven you. It's fine." And mean it. You know, don't say it's fine because it seems like a nice Christian thing to say. "Oh, it's fine." No, mean it. It's fine, because we'll say it's fine. Walk away. If you think he's going to come around me anymore, he's got another thing. No, you have to say these things and mean them, because God expects it just because of what he did. So the deserving has nothing to do with the individual, with the offender, and everything to do with who we are. Who we are. God said, "If I said it, I will do it." So that means I have a right to expect it, because he said it. What does it say in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10? "If you confess your sins..." No, that's not what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." All right? I apologize. I was messing with you. "You shall be saved." Who is saying that to us? Who? God, Jesus. Yeah, both are right. So that means if I say that and believe it with my heart, I deserve to be saved. Amen. Why? Because that's what God said. And he said, "If I say it, I will do it. And if I can't count on it, then he's not God." Amen. You know, that's what we're talking about. It has everything to do, my salvation has everything to do with God doing what he said. Amen. Because if he doesn't, I can confess the scripture, I can believe it, and I can go to hell. And God will say, "Hey, we fooled another one." But because he's God, and because he said, "If I said it, I will do it," I have a right to expect it. Because God said it. Now, I did my part. I said it with my mouth. I believed it with my heart. And then combine that with the truth that now I've chosen to submit myself to him as Lord I have to pattern my life after him. It's like I have no choice if I am really going to be who I say I am, which is a minister of reconciliation, an ambassador for Christ. But there's another part. I didn't come down here this morning to say that. But that's what he wanted to say. So look at John 20, please. Read 21 to 23. I'll read it out of the Amplified Bible. Then Jesus said to them again, and this is just to, you know, this is after he was resurrected, and he just, they were in a room, the doors were closed and locked, and he just showed up. Okay. And he said to them again, peace to you. Just as the Father has sent me forth, so I'm sending you. And having said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And I was reading several different commentaries and articles about that scripture. And they said, really, when you think about it, that kind of takes us back to the garden when he breathed his spirit into Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And so he breathed into them. And the reason he breathed the Spirit into them is because what he was about to say next was going to require the Holy Spirit in order for them to accomplish it. Verse 23, Amplified Bible says, now having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed, and they received a measure of the Holy Spirit. They received the full Holy Spirit. That came when we got over into Acts. But he breathed the measure into them. So now, having received the Holy Spirit and being led and directed by him, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained. That's what he told them. That's what he told them. Why did he do it that way? Because you can't operate that way in your natural ability. That's why. You have to operate as a new creature in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Holy Ghost in order to do that. Because our carnal nature is, you do something to me, I'm going to remember. What does the world say? Hurt me once, shame on me. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Well, if I'm not keeping an account, how can I get to twice? It's a different type of thinking. Now, yeah, I remember things. But I remember them now for the purpose of testimony and can share. Yes, this happened to me, but it didn't do that. It did this, even though it happened. As I share with you Wednesday, God knew in 2006 that Pastor Ed and I would be ordained as co-pastors here. So the devil was on a plan in my life to cause me to have some negative feelings about Caucasian folks. I didn't know I was going to be a pastor years later. I didn't know I was going to co-pastor with someone who happens to be Caucasian. I didn't know that. But God did. And the devil didn't want it to happen. So if I remembered the folks stoning my school bus in 1965, if I remembered, you know, being harassed and threatened as a sales rep going in and out of around Howard Beach, I would have developed certain attitudes. And no way would I be connected with anyone that's Caucasian. Why? Because of what those people did. But when I walk back through life, I remember first person that gave me a job was Peter Cadero, Italian guy. And then when I left there, I went to a place called Sunset of Queens, a lighting store on Jamaica Avenue, owned by Mr. Goldberg. Then I went to Philip Morris and George Bellano, another Caucasian Italian. And when he left, it was Bob Weiss, okay, who just invested things into me. Invested and didn't even care that my color was different. But I could have carried that from when I'm going into the seventh grade, folks, when my bus was stolen, seventh grade. I could have carried that all the way through. And it would have kept me in bondage and would have prevented me from achieving the purpose God had for me and for you. Because God's plan for you were for the three of us to be your pastors. In order for that to happen, all of us had to make some different life choices to get to this place. And we have to understand it. We don't know who we're going to be paired with. That's why we can't afford not to forgive. That very person God may have you prepared to go on out on the mission field with. You don't know. All you know is who you are, whose you are, and what he said. And he said, whosoever sins, you forgive, they're forgiven. If you retain them, they're retained. Well, let's go over to Acts 9. We were over here, I told you we were going to come back here. Because there's a power at work here. On your way to Acts 9, would you stop at Acts 7? Okay. Thank you. I say I appreciate that. Help a brother out. Okay. Acts 7. Verse 16. This is, you know, Stephen was chosen by God, won the deacons, so to speak, and he was speaking the truth, and folks didn't want to hear it. I mean, they really didn't want to hear it. And they wanted to kill him. And so now they're, I'm giving you the quick version, and now so now they're stoning him. And they don't stone you just to knock, they weren't knocking some sense into him. They were in the process of stoning him to death. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So his last earthly words were words of forgiveness. These folks want throwing stones, throw the stone and say, I'm sorry, Stephen. I'm really sorry. Just chunk another one. They weren't concerned about being forgiven. They wanted to kill him. And they did. And his last words were, do not lay this charge on them. Some translations say, Lord, don't remember what they did. That was his charge. Now, in order to do that, he had to have forgiven them. I can't imagine, as someone is killing me, I'm crying out to forgive them. But see, something happened to Stephen before that. He looked up and he saw Jesus standing up. Jesus was standing up like, you go ahead, Stephen. That's the way you do it. Come on, come on. I'm waiting for you to get here. Well, that's what helped, that helps you when you realize that's what Jesus is doing. That helps you get through those times. But as Stephen was being stoned to death, he cried out for their forgiveness. Now, when we get to Acts 9, and it starts out that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. I mean, he wasn't whispering. This wasn't a secret thing. They knew. He was out to get them. And he was going door to door. Anyone that he found that was a Christian, having drug out or dragged out, whichever term is correct, and thrown into prison. Then he's on the road to Damascus with papers authorizing him to continue that slaughter, and he has an encounter with Jesus. And I actually sat down when I was reading this last night, and I've read it a number of times, but reading it in this new light, I just started laughing when I read it. When I got to the part where it says a light shined round about and he fell down, and you know, the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I'm like, now, I couldn't have been Jesus back then. Because here's this turkey that had my man stoned to death, throwing my people in prison, and I get him out on the open road. The last thing I'm thinking about is, why'd you do it? I don't care why you did it. All I'm thinking about is, you did it. That's why I'm not God. Okay. But Jesus asked him, why persecutest thou me? And he never answered. He didn't say, well, because of this. And he just said, who are you, Lord? He immediately submitted. Immediately. And Jesus gave him a job, gave him an assignment. And I'm like, now, wait a minute here. He just got away scot-free, had Stephen killed, and Lord, you didn't even just see, at least let's just pluck him in the forehead or something to let him know you weren't pleased with it. How could it just get wiped away? Because Stephen prayed. And the scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of what kind of man? A righteous man availeth what? Much. One translation says it makes tremendous power available. Stephen remained righteous. How did he do that? He forgave. Didn't Jesus say, if you will not forgive, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you? So if my Father in heaven doesn't forgive me, am I righteous? No. But because Stephen forgave and entreated God to forgive, Jesus forgave. It was like it was no choice. And I'm like, but you didn't say anything to him. You didn't say nothing about it. No, because as far as I was concerned, it didn't happen. And then it's like, you know, I'm thinking naturally. That's what I was sitting down thinking naturally about this. And I'm like, now, wait a minute now. All of the devastation and stuff that he caused wasn't even worth a minor reprimand. And God said, why do I have to reprimand someone for something that didn't happen? Why? Because when God remits sins, if you look up that word remittance in the concordance, one of the definitions is to forgive and act like it never happened. That's why. And I'm like, well, God, if you can do that, I can do that. He said, that's what I've been trying to tell you. But I was sitting there, and I was just in awe as I started letting it roll around my head and think about it. This is God. And Jesus, the scripture has to, it infers that he took it personally because he said, why are you persecuting me? That's what he said. And he said that just to let Saul know. He already knew. And then he has to go and he goes to his spiritual person, Ananias, and he tells Ananias, Saul's going to come. I want you to lay your hands on him. And Saul is like, him? Jesus, are you serious? As if Jesus didn't know. Just like grandma watching in the window that she didn't know he killed a duck. Okay, it's like Jesus didn't know all the things that Saul had done. He said, I've heard great things about, some horrible things about this person. And right now, he's carrying paperwork authorizing him to do the same thing here. And Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel. Chosen vessel. Jesus didn't say he's going to become a chosen vessel. Jesus didn't say, no, I know, I'm going to watch him for a little bit and make sure he's turned, and then I have work for him to do. Jesus said he is a chosen vessel to bear my name among the Gentiles and the kings. Folks, if Jesus doesn't see Saul as a chosen vessel, how did we get here? We be Gentiles. That's how we got the word. Because Stephen chose to operate in forgiveness. That's the type of power that we have when we say the words, I forgive you. Power is released. And it sets a climate and atmosphere for God's will to be done. I never used to think about it that way. Never. Children do something. And they've done it several times. And you've made them, and we've made them pay each time with interest. Now, some of the interest, we've been arrested for excessive usury. Okay. But then we get to the place where say, and they ask, you know, they're 17, 18, and they want to take the car. And you start remembering, yeah, you want to take my car, but you won't keep your room clean. Maybe if you started keeping your room clean, I could trust you with my car. Whoa. Now, unless the Holy Ghost says to you, unless who? The Holy Ghost, not your holy feelings. All right? Unless the Holy Ghost says they're not ready to drive, how can we refuse the request? Because if I say no, and the Holy Ghost didn't tell me to say no, why am I saying no? Because I'm remembering all the things that I've asked them to do, and they haven't demonstrated they listen to me enough. Well, I'm keeping an account. I haven't forgiven and let it go. I've said it with words, but I keep it right here, and I use what they did as a benchmark against them. I'm supposed to let it go. And I'm supposed to say, Father, how do you want me to answer this request? Do I let them take the car and drive? Yes, they have a driver's license. Yes, we're covered by insurance. But is this what I should do? And if he says yes, here you go, sweetheart. Here you go, son. If he says no, I prayed about it. Holy Ghost says, not now. That's it. That's all that's necessary. Say, no, because you never clean your room. They'll start thinking, well, you didn't do this and you didn't do that either, but they can't say it and not need dentures. You know. But they'll think it. They'll start thinking about all the things that you did. And they'll start putting an H, that H word, hypocrite. Because they don't see it as an air of response. They say, this is my room, you know, so I'll get to it eventually. You say, good, and that's when you'll drive my car. Eventually, no, what does the Holy Ghost say? See, that's what we're trying to get you to understand. We can't be so quick to operate. But, well, doesn't the scripture say, lean not to your own understanding? In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. But we've gotten too comfortable leaning to our own understanding about some things and allowing our own understanding to direct our paths. And that's why we sometimes make mistakes. But if we do everything God said, guess what we'll never make? A mistake. And we can do this because we're new creatures now in Christ Jesus. We're new creatures. But I got to get to 11:16. Because I was sitting down last night, and it was 11:16. And I just got finished, I'll just paint this whole picture. I just got finished reading 2 Corinthians 2, 9 to 11. When it was Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and he was addressing, you know, that issue with that young man. And he's saying, you know, if you forgive anyone anything, I too forgive that one. And what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake, in the presence and with the approval of Christ the Messiah, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we're not ignorant of his wiles and his intentions. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, boy, that's another power forgiveness has, because when I say I forgive you, and I embrace you, and I don't remember what you did, I'm not leaving you out there, and it keeps Satan at bay. Well, I think, you know, with folks saying, well, no, you shouldn't spank your child, you should just give them a time out. Okay. What's a time out? You send the child to their room alone. They know that they're wrong, and really you're saying, get out of my face, go over here. You need to go over here and sit down and think about it. Well, if the child had that much reasoning, they wouldn't have done it in the first place. But we leaving them by themselves, do we stop to think? See, we send them there, and when we deceive ourselves thinking the Holy Ghost is going to minister to them, and they're going to understand that what they did was wrong. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but you also have the adversary that's saying, see, they didn't care. If they cared about you, they wouldn't send you off in here by yourself. They said they loved you. They're going to give you a hug, and then tell you to go out. Why? Because you wanted some milk, or you spilled some milk, or you did whatever. We fail to sit down and think that the enemy talks to our children like that. No, we need to embrace them. We need to talk to them. We need to tell them. We need to show them in the Word why they need to do things differently, and then keep going so that they understand. But we're too quick to separate. And one thing that I've learned, because I've studied predators, and I didn't understand why I had this affinity for predators, but I just watch what they do. They stalk, and they separate, and they attack. But they separate first. And their first target are the young. First target. Well, where do you think these predators got their characteristics from? Satan. He operates that way. They operate that way. And so we shouldn't put, Paul was telling us, we don't want to put people in that position where the enemy gets the advantage. We love them. We don't like what they did. But we have an obligation to be ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of Christ. So I was reading that scripture, and this is what I wrote, because I was just writing my thoughts. I wrote, but when we choose not to forgive, Satan has effectively separated us. No, I said forgiveness has the power to keep Satan at bay. When we choose not to forgive, Satan has effectively separated us. We are no longer in agreement, and we will never be able to come into absolute agreement. We will never be able to trust. This is 11:16. And the Holy Ghost said, did you hear what you just wrote? That's what he said it to me. I'm like, no, I was just writing some reflections on the scripture. He said, read them out, read it again. And I read, we're no longer in agreement, and we'll never be able to come into absolute agreement. We will never be able to trust. And he said, read it again. And I did. And each time I read it, the word trust got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he gave me, you know, one of those tough sayings. He said, "Why is it that you'll say with your mouth, 'I forgive you,' but it'll be a while before I can trust you again?" And I said, that's what I said. I just said, I need to think about this one, Lord. And he asked me again. But he said, "If you have forgiven them the way I say forgive, quickly and completely, what's there to rebuild?" I'm like, okay. I said, "Exhale, Greg, exhale." You know, I'm serious. I kid you not. I'm sitting down. No exaggeration, folks. Beads of sweat start coming on my forehead. I'm serious, because it's a totally different mindset. For me, I don't know about anybody else, but it is for me. Because I've always been trained, you watch people and you make sure that they are trustworthy. And if someone does something to you, yeah, it's okay to forgive them, but you got to keep an eye on them and make sure that they're not going to do the same thing again. Well, first of all, you never know the real intents of an individual. But God said, the Holy Ghost said to me last night, if you have truly forgiven them the way I've explained it to you, what is there that they have to prove? If you're saying you have to wait and see if you can trust them, you have kept an account of what they did. And Pastor Ed and I were talking about that this morning, because when I shared it with him, I said, "Man, this was something." And he said, "Really?" He said, "So if someone held up a bank, we would put them in the count room." Yeah, if we forgave them. Unless the Holy Ghost said, "Don't put them there." Because to do anything else, see, sometimes we mistake what we call common sense as a spiritual principle. And they're two very different things. I can develop common sense from being in a community, being around a group of people. I'll start thinking the way they think. Everybody, that's why I don't like to say everybody knows that. Well, not everybody. Yes, they do. I don't. Am I not part of everybody? But how can I say, you know, if I take the car out and I have an accident. Be a third accident. And so now the car I drive is tied up. And I say, "Honey, I want to take the Taurus." You're gonna bash my car up now? You know. No, let me just you know, let's see how things go the next 6-7 months. And then if you need it, I might let you drive it. I know we looked at it and said, "Well, that's silly." I don't know, and I use a lighthearted analogy, but the principle is the same. It's either we are who we say we are, and we trust the Spirit of God in us, that the Spirit of God, while we're so busy acting on what we know He said, His Spirit will tell us, "No, not yet. No, not now." We cannot tout being led by the Spirit of God and then be selective in how we're led by the Spirit of God. It's no different than what we tell the host and hostess here. Because they want to know, you do what you're instructed to do. If we say, "Don't let anyone walk out on the floor," we don't care who it is. If they start walking out, you stop them, and we have to say, "It's okay, let them come." It's the same principle. And Pastor Ed shared with me during praise and worship. He said, just thinking about what we were talking about, he said, but it goes the same way with healing. And I hadn't thought of it in that terms, but ever since he said it, I've been thinking about it, even as I'm speaking to you. It's been rolling around in the back of my head. Some of us aren't being healed, aren't receiving the healing that God gave us because we're thinking we're not deserving or not worthy because of something that we may have done. And we forget that he said, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. And guess what he didn't say? Unless you do your devotions every morning. The only thing that he said, because he did put some conditions, because he said, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. That's why I said, when you stand praying, forgive. He did say, you have to believe that you received it. He did say that. So if you're believing that you received it, and you're forgiven, I mean truly forgiven, you have a right to expect to walk in divine health. Because God said so. But if you go on and put conditions on that, you might as well put conditions on everything because you've now upset the principle. And whatever principle you establish, that's how you're going to have to live your life. And if you establish that God's word is so accept, then in your life, God's word is going to be so accept. And then you'll fill in all the exceptions. But the Holy Ghost is trying to make it crystal clear to us today, now, that he's looking for us to live totally as his ambassadors, as his ministers of reconciliation, as dispensers of his love and his forgiveness, and stop looking at the offense. Because the longer you look at the offense, the bigger it's going to become in your life. The stronger the feelings of that offense is going to be. I had to understand something, and it was all part of my being able to overcome anger issues, to just overcome it. I had to come to grips with what Pastor Sarah said to me. Why do I get angry in the first place? And I thought about that. And I had a very, very logical answer. It is. And you know what it is? You know why? I wanted to. That's the only answer. I wanted to. So how do you overcome that? I get to a place where I don't want to. That's it. And I'm not going to lie to you and say I'm right there. No, I'm sliding into place. I'm not in place yet. I have to catch myself. And sometimes, you know, I let the ball stay out there too long before I catch it. But again, Jesus knew. He knew Peter was going to deny him. Told Peter that. You're going to deny me three times. He told him. He said, no, I'll die with you. Uh-huh. Right. And Peter denied him three times. But he still said, knowing that, he still said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Totally, he didn't say, when you come back, and you fall on your face and worship me and apologize and make this thing right, strengthen your brother. And he said, when you come back, strengthen your brethren. And then after he was resurrected, he's talking to Peter and he says, do you love me? Yes. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He didn't say, yeah, like, remember you said you loved me once before, and the first time pressure came, you said, oh, no, I don't know the man. But he didn't say that. And he was modeling a behavior for us, and I never saw it like that before. But he's modeling a behavior that he expects in those that call themselves his disciples. He had effectively remitted the offense before it ever happened. I'm going to say this, and then there's a video clip I want to show you. When you choose to operate in unforgiveness, as I said earlier, it does enslave you. It puts you in bondage. And you're in a position where you get these strange head movements and facial expressions and your breathing changes. Because when the person comes around, you're like, you start talking to yourself. Gonna walk up in here like nothing happened, knowing what they did. No, I'm not gonna handle that. No. Father, you need to do something about them. No. Folks say, what's the matter with you? You don't know it. They're gonna stand up here like nothing happened, but you don't know they've done this and this. They're gonna come right here in my face like I'm just supposed to take it. Yes. Yes. Which brings me to this. Thank you, Lord, because I had forgotten. During question and comment section on Wednesday, someone was sharing an encounter. They were going to the zoo, and they invited a person, but this person they invited had a long history of not being on time or not showing up. And the person said, I know they're going to do this again. And sure enough, they did it again, and the person was part of the prayer group, and they weren't even going to go to the prayer group anymore. Just going to just cut everybody off because they have had enough. And I said to him, well, first of all, you've kept an account. And if you love them, we've read where love doesn't keep an account. So you got upset because you're keeping an account. And you remembered all of those times. I said, but you said something that we need to think about. How many of you were here Wednesday? Okay, do you remember the person said, hey, I'm a Christian, but I'm nobody's doormat. They're not going to keep doing this to me. And I said, well, let's just think about that for a moment. I said, I've come to realize where if you need to clean your feet on me, and that's going to get you into the kingdom or get you deeper into the kingdom, I'll wash my clothes. God will provide for the dry cleaning. But I'm not going to be so quick to just cut somebody off because I don't like what they're putting me through. And someone sent me an email, and I told them that I would probably reference it. And it wasn't a nasty email. There were some things they didn't understand, and they asked me some questions. And I am so glad that they did, because if they had those questions, I'm so pleased that at least they chose to ask me and not murmur about me. That's why we encourage you, if you have a question about anything, send us an email. We'll respond to it. And I read it, and I immediately called the person. And we talked through it. Their concern was, what about the wife that's constantly being physically abused by the husband, or vice versa? Or what about they said some children that were put in the trunk of a car and then killed, and well, maybe if they had resisted and didn't just be docile and be doormats, one might be alive. And as we were talking, I said, no, that's not what I was saying. I was responding to a comment that was made, and I said, we can't be so quick to say we're not going to go through something. We need to find out from the Holy Ghost. Yes, I need you to be a doormat today. Okay, I'm a doormat. That's fine. I don't know what he has planned for that other person. But if that's my part, that's my part. I said, but I never said that you're to stay in an abusive situation. I never said that. The Apostle Paul said, if the person is pleased to dwell with you, stay. Well, if you got someone that's beaten up on you, it's obvious they're not pleased to dwell with you. So you're under no obligation to stay there unless the Holy Ghost says, I know my child, what you're going through. I'm about to take care of it, and they're going to need you, or whatever he says, and you do what he says. But apart from that, don't stay there and take it. But then I also said, you know, I need more information about these children. And he said someone came here and ministered and shared that. And I remember that account. It wasn't children. You may remember where this couple was put in the trunk. And during that time, they were just talking about telling the person, God loves you. He loves you. You don't have to do this. God loves you. He said, no, it made it perfectly clear. There's a time to operate in the love of God, and there's a time to walk in the power of God. And you need to know the difference. You need to know the difference. And thirdly, I said, well, let's consider, we support a ministry called Voice of Martyrs. And it's folks in other countries that, I mean, these folks are being persecuted. They are literally giving their lives for the spread of the gospel. They're not just being doormats, they're being targets. And there are some pastors over in some of these countries, they leave their homes, and their wives and children don't know if they'll ever see them again because of what God has assigned them to do. And God knows that some of them are going to become martyrs. I said, now, are they, because they've decided, I'm not going to be anybody's doormat, and they're not going to push me around anymore, so instead of smuggling in Bibles, they'll come in, they'll have a Bible in one hand and an AK-47 blasting in the other, and the very people that they're coming there to set free, they're going to kill to protect themselves. I said, when you think about it, that doesn't make sense. No, all we're saying is we have to stop being so quick to say what we will or will not take for the sake of the gospel. And if I'm called, and you have to, and God said, no, let them clean their shoes on you. Okay, Lord. I'm learning. I need to say it this way. I'm learning how to see everybody as chosen vessels. I'm learning. I'm not there yet. I'm not far away, but I ain't there. But I'm learning. Because when we start seeing everybody as chosen vessels, we'll treat them as such. Now, I need to show you this clip, and because it epitomizes to me the power of forgiveness. And I just want you to see it and see the person. But this is about a woman who was in prison for 49 years because as a babysitter, she killed the baby. Killed the baby. And the mother, I think it was 19 years later, wrote her a letter forgiving her. It took her 19 years. But she wrote the letter to forgive her.